May the peace of God be with us as we worship the God of peace. Let's pray. Father God, we desire to still our hearts before you, come humbly before you. When we see you for who you are, you created the heavens and the earth. You have revealed yourself through creation. You have revealed who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are able to do that. We know that you are the force of nature, and yet the force of nature cannot contain you. And yet you are able to contain yourself, as we can see in creation. You are able to bring together, you're able to destroy, you're able to build and to destroy. We thank you for your word today. Pray that we will be able to study that with the life of your Spirit. We confess that outside of your Spirit there is no life. Lord, we just pray that as we study your word, we realize that we are an assembly here from many different ages, and we have people on both sides of the cross, and we just pray that as we go into your word, that no matter which side of the cross we are, that we would point to the cross from either direction and build onto your truth. Thank you for this day that you have given us, and we just pray that your peace would reside in our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Let's turn to Scripture in Philippians 4. Starting in verse 2, now I appeal to Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's just leave that for now. Sometimes the message today, I guess the title for the message today is will be entitled "Peace a fruit of the Spirit. So that's what we'd like to get to. For myself, sometimes I have to rid my mind of other things that don't directly pertain to what we are speaking about. And my thoughts in the past week, earlier on in the week, were very much on God's creation. And about the vastness and the to the smallest minute detail, and how God is able to, how the power of God is able to go beyond our capabilities of searching out, and He is able to go smaller than we are able to see, from nothing to everything. And in that mind frame, about the middle of the week, there is a service a man that delivers products to my farm on regular intervals, every 5 week intervals, and he sometimes I'm around there when he comes, and sometimes I'm not around there when he comes. And when he does come and we get to talking, sometimes we talk quite a while. And he was, I'm not sure how we got on the topic, but he was sharing how in his in the church that he goes to, that there the certain age group that they come together, they do Bible studies off a video. And anyhow, the speaker on that video, he brought out how on, I think it's Discovery Channel, I'm not sure, many of you might know where that is and what's on there, but I'm not sure how recently, but anyhow, brought out that on Discovery Channel, scientists have now invented a telescope that they are able to see the end. We know that how far they have been able to go out into space, and I couldn't tell you the figures, some of you maybe could, but anyhow, they've got a telescope now that they are able to see the end, to the very outside of universe. And I'm not sure how far that is. And he was just saying that on this Bible study, there was a believing man, anyhow, who took the photos that they had, possibly online. These photos were online, and he took those photos and he just stared at them. He just looked at them. He blew them up, expanded them, and he just stared at them to see what he can see on there. And by staring at them long enough, he thought he saw a configuration of stars in the form of a cross. And I don't know if that configuration is there, but the reality is that if we look into the realms of creation, and we explore the very little details of God's creation, or if we study the Word of God very intensively, if we do not see the configuration of stars, if we do not see the cross of Jesus Christ, then our searching has been vain. If our gathering today in studying the Word does not draw us closer to the cross of Jesus Christ, then our gathering is vain. In light of that, let's study the Word. I'd like to give you some points. Maybe I could get somebody to get this board up to the front. In the very beginning stages of this message, beginning of the week maybe, Karen asked me if I've got something that I'm thinking of speaking about, and I said I do. But I said it's a mile wide. I don't know how to bring it together. Later she came along and I had scribbled on a sheet of paper, Jezebel and peace beside each other. And she asked me, do Jezebel and peace have something in common? I said, no, they don't. Jezebel and peace have very little in common. So I guess that's the width of the message today. Jezebel and peace. Now, how far would you say that, is it a mile wide or is it wider than a mile? Or how far are Jezebel and peace separated? When you think about Jezebel and you think about peace, how far would you say they are separated? Anybody at all? Edward? And how far is that, you know? I like that. As far as the east is from the west, those will never come together. So, I was thinking about the surety of God's word. And how and how the peace of God in Corinthians somewhere, maybe I'll just read that verse. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. Maybe chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death, unto death, and to the other a savor of life, unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. So we see that the same thing, it says here, the same thing brings, is a savor of death to one thing, to somebody, and a savor of life to another. Surety of God's word, the peace of God, if we have or don't have the peace of God, the surety of God's word determines whether it brings us peace or whether it doesn't bring us peace. And how people have manipulated the word of God and do manipulate the word of God. If they don't have peace, they try to extinguish or manipulate the word of God to seek peace. So it is futile. The futility of manipulating God to seek peace. So that's fast food. If you want fast food, I was thinking of the society or the culture that we're in, we like fast food. And we like takeout. If you want takeout, that's it. And then I was thinking about when Abraham, when the three men came to Abraham, when it says the Lord came to Abraham, and whether those three men were the Lord or whether they weren't, I'll leave that. But anyhow, I was thinking about that. When they came, then Abraham didn't say, "Oh, let me get a sandwich for you," or he didn't say, "I'll order a pizza," or whatever. He said, "If it pleases you, sit under a shade tree, wait under a shade tree while I get some bread for you and while I get a calf ready." Then he went, and it obviously pleased him, so he sat under a shade tree. And then they went, and Abraham told Sarah to quick get some meal and mix it up and get some bread for these, bake it. Then he went out and told his servant to slaughter a calf and roast it and prepare it for a meal. Well, if you want fast food, that's it. If you want to wait while we slaughter the calf, you can stay a little longer. But the food won't probably be any better than that. It might seem better because you've had the agony of having to wait while the calf is being slaughtered. So, it is impossible, when we're talking about peace, we are talking about, like we read in the scripture, a peace that passes all understanding. It is not a peace that surrounds us, necessarily. It is a peace that passes understanding. It is beyond, it is not all around us as far as the eye can see. It is beyond what the eye can see. And people have been seeking that for a long time. The prophets prophesied peace through Jesus, through the Messiah. They prophesied peace. And when he was born, the angels came and said, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." But then when Jesus came, he said, "Think not that I came to bring peace, nay, but division." Well, however, in John chapter 14, I believe, in the promise where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, then he said, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, not as the world giveth, but peace." Maybe we should just turn to that and read. I should be able to quote that. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled." This was right after the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have been hearing about the Spirit. We have been being taught about the Spirit. Peace is not the Spirit, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. And I thought about when God gives something, when God puts life to something, all the life that God created is able to reproduce after its kind. If it has life, it is able to do that. Fruit, there's some of His creation that has fruit. Now, fruit is something that can be an edification to somebody, and there is still life. From the overflow There is still life in what is left after the fruit is enjoyed. So peace is a fruit of the Spirit. If peace is a fruit of the Spirit, it is impossible to be an advocate of peace and to be working in opposition to the Spirit of God. It is impossible get this right. It is impossible to be opposing God's Spirit and to be an advocate of peace. Impossible. It doesn't matter how it looks. And if we are working for the Spirit of God, we are an advocate of peace. It doesn't matter how it looks. That's reality. Thinking about the surety of God's word, there's a few things in 1 Kings. Okay, I'd like to just, there's quite a few scriptures to go over, and I will try to, we will have to read quite a bit, but I will try to take the cream off for what we want. We won't go through the scriptures comprehensively to see what it's all saying. We want to go through the scriptures for a specific purpose. Chapter 20 talks about King Ben-Hadad mobilizing his army to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel. And Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay the message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says: "Your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your children." "All right, my lord the king," Israel's king replied, "all that I have is yours." Before we go any further, I would like to tell you about a couple of weeks ago, we had some people in our home, and we were talking about reading between the lines versus bringing life to Scripture. It is true that as we endeavor to bring life to the Scripture, maybe sometimes we stand in danger of reading between the lines. And I want you to know that if I have read something between the lines, by the end of the message today, I've read something between the lines that obscures the truth, is not the truth, I want you to feel very free to tell me about it in the presence of everybody else here. It gives me much greater freedom to know that there is people sitting here that will tell me if I have said something that obscures the truth. So I not only encourage you to do that, I very strongly encourage you to do that. If you feel that in my attempt to bring life to the Scriptures, I have obscured the truth, by all means, go ahead. Okay, so he sent a message to the king of Ahab, and he said, "This is what I want." Ahab said, "Okay, it's yours." He thought the better of fighting him. He said, "Okay, it's yours." Well, then Ben-Hadad said, "Well, that's not good enough." So he sent Okay, this time tomorrow I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your people. Then I will take away everything you consider valuable. So Ahab called his elders together. And they said, no, don't give him any more. So Ahab sent this message back. All that thou didst send thy servant at first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the gods do unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, it's saying, a warrior putting on his sword for the battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won. After Ahab had got that message, then he said, prepare to attack. And then the prophet came to Ahab. There was a prophet of the Lord came to Ahab and said, do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab asked, how will you do it? And this is what the Lord says. The troops of provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Prophet said, yes, you should attack first. Okay, so they gathered their army together and attacked. And Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings and 32 kings that helped him. They were all getting drunk when Ahab's army attacked them, and they made short work of them. In short words, they made short work of them. Now, Ben-Hadad came back. His officers said to him, the Israelite gods are God of the hills. That is why they won. But we can beat them easily in the plains. Only this time replace the kings with the field, saying, Israel's God is a God of the hills, and if we go to the fight in the valleys, now we'll get success. Well, they tried that over the next portion. Again, they experienced defeat. Let's just read there. The Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Armenian forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says. The Armenians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills and not of the plains. So I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The armies camped opposite each other for 7 days. And the seventh day the battle began. Israelites killed 100,000 Armenian foot soldiers. And the rest fled. Ben-Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. Okay. They had won the battle on the hills and on the plains. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, then Ben-Hadad's officers came again to him and said, we have heard that kings of Israel, the house of Israel, are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put on sackcloth on our loins and our ropes and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, the servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Yes, you're now. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it, and they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up in the chariot. So Ahab asked him to come up in the chariot, and then Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which thy father took from my father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with a covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Wow. Did Ahab? Ahab had some peace here too. He was giving some peace to. He had a streak of kindness in him, didn't he? He was a promoter of peace. Seems like it, until we hear what the Lord has to say. And a certain man of the sons of prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. I think I'll read that in the New Living Translation. If we read over it quickly, I think it brings it out better. If you think it brings out something that your version or translation doesn't, I'm open to that. But meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, "Hit me," but the man refused to hit the prophet. Then the prophet told him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me." And when he was gone, a lion did attack and kill him. Another man, prophet asked him, "Hit me." "No, you know, it's another man of peace that didn't hit the prophet." Well, a lion killed him. Now the prophet said to another man, "Hit me." So this man struck the prophet and wounded him. The prophet came, patched a bandage over his eye in disguise himself, and then waited beside the road for the king. The king passed by, and the prophet called out to him, "Sir, I was in the thick of a battle, and suddenly a man brought a prisoner." He said, "Guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 70,000 pounds of silver." And while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner has disappeared. King said, "Well, tough luck. You have brought judgment on yourself." Then the prophet quickly pulled the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people." So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen. Instances which looked like men were imparting peace, advocating peace, were not peace at all. It is impossible to be an advocate of peace if you are in opposition to the Spirit of God. It's right after that it says the king of Israel went displeased, heavy and displeased. Right after that, he saw Naboth's vineyard, and he wanted that vineyard for himself. And he was sitting in his room, and Jezebel noticed that he was upset. He wasn't happy. So she asked him, what's wrong? Well, he asked Naboth for his vineyard, and he had refused. Now Jezebel said, What are you pouting about, like a little child? I mean, you're the king of Israel. Do what you please. I'll get it for you. That's what she said. I'll get it for you. She seemed to be a woman that was able to get what she wanted. We know the story. We were not going over that story for the sake of time. We will not go over the story. After he had killed Naboth, taken his vineyard, Prophet Elijah met him there. And he made this prophecy. "I have come because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you, and I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I am going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin." And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of the land in Jezreel. And the members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs. And those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures." No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. And when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went on in deep mourning. And then the Lord said to Prophet Elijah, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime, but it will happen in his son's days. Okay, right after that we have the war where Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to help him with the war against the king of Aram, Ramoth-Gilead. And we'll just read through that. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit the king Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? What we've done, and we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram." Then he returned to Jehoshaphat and said, "Will you join me in battle to recover it?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, my horses are your horses." But he said, "Let's find out what the Lord says." So Ahab got some prophets together, and they told him, "Yep, go ahead, the Lord will give you victory." Verse 6, it says that. And Jehoshaphat wasn't quite sure. There's something. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides that we might inquire of him? Well, Ahab said there is. His son of Imlah. But he never prophesies anything good. And then Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not a way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So they heard him out. When they asked him, we'll just read through it. King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying here in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Arameans to death." And all the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, "Go and you will be victorious. The Lord will give you victory." And meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said, Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah told him, "I can only say what the Lord tells me to say." And then when he got there, and they asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead?" And Micaiah said, "Go. The Lord will give you victory." But the king asked him again. How many times, he said here, "How many times shall I assure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And then he said, then Micaiah gave him the truth. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and the host of heaven standing beside." We'll not bother with that. That's an account of what supposedly took place in the courts of heaven when they were deciding how or what it, whatever went on there in spiritual principalities. Anyhow, so we have two prophecies. One, Elijah prophesied to Ahab that dogs would lick up his blood in the very place where they licked up Naboth's blood. Here we have another prophecy where a prophet told Ahab that he would be killed in battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And I'm not sure how far these places are apart, but it would seem to me that they could have been 50 miles apart. where this war was to take place, where his death was prophesied, and where this place was that the prophet of the Lord had said, dogs are going to lick up his blood there. So now we have Ahab trying to manipulate. As they go into battle, he tries to manipulate. Verse 29 of 1 Kings 22. So the king of Ahab of Israel, the king of Jehoshaphat of Judah, led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into the battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So, and the, not sure exactly where it's in there, but the opposing army was told to just go after the king of Israel. Just take him, nobody else. Just take the king of Israel. That was their command. Now we have Jehoshaphat. King Ahab does not have his royal robes, and Jehoshaphat has the royal robes. Guess what happens? They go after Jehoshaphat. Of course. Just before they were to slay him, he cried out. And they perceived that it was not Ahab. This wasn't who. So they left him go. So he escaped there. Meanwhile, verse 34, and it came to pass, a certain man drew a bow adventure. Just at an Armenian soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. He just took out his bow and no, he didn't aim at anybody. He just shot an arrow. And it landed, it says right, hit the king of Israel between the joints of the armor, turn the horses and get me out of here. Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariots, I am badly wounded. The battle raged all that day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood of his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, the cry ran through his troops, we're done, run for your lives. So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, and dogs came and licked up his blood at the place where the prostitutes bathed, just as the Lord had promised. Other version says, they washed up his chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. So, we have prophecies, two prophecies, that as a king went into army, he thought he can manipulate God, he can manipulate the word of God to save his life. We have two prophecies. One prophecy said he would have his blood licked up here, and another prophecy said he would be killed over there. They were both true. And it does not work to manipulate God. Now, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Now we have the death of Jezebel, that prophecy coming true. And it is this portion of scripture that sort of channel my thoughts into the direction of peace, I guess. Verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 9. So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, led a conspiracy against King Joram. Now Joram had been with the army at Ramoth-Gilead defending Israel against the forces of King Hazael of Aram. But King Joram was wounded in his fighting and returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. So Jehu told the man with him, "If you want me to be king, don't let anyone leave town and go to Jezreel to report what we have done." Then he got up in a chariot and rode to Jezreel to find King Joram, who was lying there wounded. King Ahaziah of Judah was there too, for he had gone to visit him. The watchman of the tower, Jezreel, saw Jehu and his company approaching, so they shouted to him, "I see a company of troops coming." So now we have Jehu coming, and we have these two kings. One was visiting the other because he was wounded, and he said, "Send out a servant, send out our guard to see if he comes in peace." And he asked him, "Do you come in peace?" Verse 18, the horseman went out to meet Jehu and he said, "The king wants to know if you are coming in peace." Jehu replied, "What do you know about peace? Fall in line behind me." And so the message came to them, okay, the guard that we had sent out, he went out, but he's not returning. Well, he said, send out the next one. Next one came, asked him the same question, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "What do you know about peace? Fall in line behind me." And then he said, this is reported what happened here, verse 21, King Joram commanded, "Quick, get my chariot ready." And then the two kings went with the chariot, and they asked, "Do you come in peace, Jehu? Do you come in peace?" And he said these words, "How can there be peace as long as the idolatry and the witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us?" And the king immediately saw this as words, not as he had defined peace. And he turned and fled. But he was killed. And then verse 25, Jehu said to Bidkar, his officers, "Throw him into the plot of the land that belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Do you remember when you and I were riding along behind his father Ahab, the Lord pronounced this message against him? I solemnly swear that I will repay him here on this plot of land, says the Lord." I'm not sure where that is. That might be somewhere. That prophecy might be in the Bible somewhere. I'm not sure where that is. And the other king too fled. And then verse 30. Jezebel, when the queen mother heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at a window. That's the New Living Translation. And Jehu entered the gate of the palace and she shouted at him, "Have you come in peace, you murderer?" Let's read it in the King James Version. This brings it out. Let's read it in the King James Version for the sake of as Jehu entered in the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" We'll go back a few generations. Zimri, I didn't read much, but Zimri killed the king in his day. However, Zimri was acting. He was executing God's judgment. He was acting in accordance with the Spirit of God when he did that. Now, Jezebel said, "Do you come in peace?" And Jehu looked up and saw her at the window and shouted, "Who is on my side?" And the two or three eunuchs looked out at him. "Throw her down," Jehu yelled. So they threw her down the window, and her blood splattered against the wall on the horses and Jehu trampled her body under her horse's hoofs. Then Jehu went to the palace and ate and drank. Afterward, he said, "Go out there and bury this cursed woman, for she is a daughter of the king." Go out, she's a daughter of the king. Ahab had married a daughter of a king of surrounding nations. I'm not sure that's... She was a daughter of the king, so he said here, she ought to at least have a decent burial because she's a daughter of the king. When they got out, they found her only her skull and her feet in her hands. When they returned and told Jehu, he stated, "This fulfills the message of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Elijah from Tishbe at the plot of the land in Jezreel. The dogs will eat Jezebel's body. Her remains will be scattered like dung in the plot of the land in Jezreel, so that no one will be able to recognize her." That's the prophecy being fulfilled about Jezebel. Now it goes on, and where Jehu, after chapter 10, up first 17 verses, verse 17 says, "When Jehu arrived in Samaria, he killed everyone who was left there in Ahab's family, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah." When we read about Jehu's life, verse 28, "In this way Jehu destroyed every trace of Baal, howbeit from the sins Baal of Israel, out of Israel. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel, they were in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, 'Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according that was all in mine heart, the children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel.' But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God with his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Interesting that a man like this, who went after the Spirit of God to this extent, he still did not depart. He still did not depart and walk after the Lord God of Israel. This is not about Jehu at all. This is about the Spirit of God working through a man, executing his judgment in a man. And if a man is executing the Spirit of God, working in the Spirit of God, he is advocating peace, whether or not it looks like peace. There is a slide, chapter 10, I'd like to point out. Starting in verse 12, "Jehu set out for Samaria along the way. While he was at Beth Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of King Ahaziah of Judah. 'Who are you?' And they replied, 'We are relatives of King Ahaziah. We are going to visit the sons of King Ahab and the sons of the queen mother. Take them alive.' Jehu showed it to his men, and they captured all 42 of them and killed them at the well of Beth Eked. None of them escaped." When Jehu got there, he met Jehonabad, son of Rechab, who was coming to meet him, and they had greeted each other. Jehu said to him, "Are you as loyal to me as I am to you?" "Yes, I am," Jehonabad replied. "If you are, then give me your hand." So Jehonabad put up his hand, and Jehu helped him into the chariot. Then Jehu said, "Now come with me and see how devoted I am to the Lord." So Jehonabad rode along with him. So he was riding along with Jehu when he killed all of Ahab's family. This man, Jehonadab, was the same man, if you read in Jeremiah 35 about the Rechabites, this man was the man who had, this man that was riding with Jehu here was the same man that had made the proclamation that they were not to buy land, not to buy houses, not to drink wine, and they were faithful to him in that. Read about that, but I believe this is the man here that rode with Jehu here when Jehu said, "This is how faithful I am." That's something for you that you can study that out if you like. I'd like to turn to another portion of scripture in Judges. After Gideon had, this is after Gideon in chapter 8, 9, chapter 8. After Gideon had won the great victory for the Israelites, they said to him, said to Gideon, "Rule thou over us." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Okay. Now we have chapter 9. One day Gideon's son Abimelech went to Shechem to visit his uncles and his mother's brothers, and he said to him and the rest of the mother's family, "Ask the leading citizens of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Gideon's sons or by one man, and remember that I am your own flesh and blood." The King James Version says there, "for he is our brother." It uses the same words. He says, "for he is our brother." Same words as what Ahab said when Ben-Hadad was up in the chariot, were asked for mercy. Ahab said, "He is my brother." Let's go on and read here. So Abimelech's uncles gave this message to the citizens of Shechem on his behalf. After listening to this proposal, the people of Shechem decided in favor of Abimelech because he was their relative. They gave him 70 silver coins from the temple of Baal-Berith, which he used to hire some reckless troublemakers who agreed to follow him. He went to his father's home at Ophrah, and there on the stone they killed all 70 of the sons of the half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, but the brother of Jotham escaped and hid. This man Abimelech was a son from Gideon, from a prostitute in Shechem. That's who Abimelech was. They chose this man to be their king because he was their relative. I don't know if this has any significance or if it doesn't, but Shechem was a city of refuge. In those days, Shechem was one of the cities of refuge. So what it might show us what was in, what kind of people were in that city. But anyhow, they asked him to rule over them, and he went ahead and killed all of the other brothers. And verse 7 says, "When Jotham heard about this, he climbed the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted, 'Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, listen to me if you want God to listen to you. Once upon a time, there was trees decided to elect a king. First they said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree refused, saying, "Should I quit producing the olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over trees?" They said to the fig tree, "You be our king." But the king refused also, saying, "Should I quit producing my fruit just to wave back and forth over trees?" They said to the grapevine, "You be our king." But the grapevine also refused, saying, should I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, come, be your king, be our king. Thorn bush replied to the trees, if you truly want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come down from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So this was saying that one of the sons had escaped, one of Gideon's sons, legitimate sons, had escaped, and he had said this to the people of Shechem. Then he went into hiding because he was afraid of Abimelech. Verse 22 of Judges chapter 9 says, after Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit that stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the leading citizens of Shechem, and they revolted. God was punishing Abimelech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons and the citizens of Shechem for supporting him in his treachery of murdering his brothers. City of Shechem sent an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone as they passed their way. Various different wars and battles that went on there. First one, a lot of people packed into a tower, and Abimelech told his men to, he axed down a tree and he laid it on his shoulder, and he told his men to do the same. They went up to this building where all these men were in, and they laid it around the tower or whatever it was. It said fire to it, and all the people were burned. Another war going on, and they were going to do the same thing. Abimelech said the same thing to his men. They took these trees again and put them around a tower. But while they were trying to set fire to it, there was a woman. Verse 50. Then Abimelech attacked the town of Thebes and captured it, but there was a strong tower inside the town, and all the men and women, the entire population, fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower, but as he prepared to set fire to the entrance, a woman on the roof dropped a millstone and that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He quickly said to his young armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech. So the young man ran him through with his sword, and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. In this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. I was intending to go somewhere else yet. I didn't know how long this would take. I guess depends if you're. I'm not as faithful as Abraham, and you're probably not as patient as the Lord. So maybe we'll have to leave it there and send you home with fast food today. Leave it when the slaughter is done and the calf isn't roasted. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace cannot be had outside of the Spirit. The surety of God's Word should bring peace to us. If it does not bring peace to us, we should ask ourselves why. It is futile to try to manipulate God's ways or His Word in seek of peace.